Okay, so why has all this happened to us? That's a question that is on so many people's minds. I was mentioning to Tommy this morning that there's something out there called the, sometimes it's called the 12 question campaign, sometimes the 6 question campaign, sometimes the 1 question campaign. It was started by David Shannon, the now, before he was president of Fried Hardeman, it was started by him at Mount Juliet. The idea is, let's ask the community, if they had one question they could ask of God, what would it be? And everywhere that I've done this, this is one of the top 3 questions. Another is going to be the LGBT gay stuff. You know, why does God hate the gays, or can gays be Christians, that sort of stuff. And I've done this maybe in 8 different locations, as far away as Frankfort, Kentucky, to Meridian, Idaho, Fresno, California, Dallas, and other places. And I know this is on people's mind out there in the community because it comes up again and again and again. And I'm going to bet you, if you ask people in this area here in West Palm Beach, if you ask them, if you can ask one question about God, somewhere in the top 3 questions, it's going to be the problem of suffering. It's going to be, I just almost promise, it's going to be somewhere in the top 3 because it's that important to people. Why do we suffer? So, I guess it would help if I turn this on. So why has all this happened to us? And when it happens, it doesn't seem to happen at just one thing at a time. It seems to be like Morton Salt Shaker, because when it happens, it just like pours. When it rains, it pours. It's not one thing that you have to deal with. It's another, and it's another, and it's another. And you're really wondering, is it true, for instance, that God really is going to provide a door to escape that I might be able to get out of this situation? I got a lot of stuff, and I don't know. Can we make this a little darker? Let's see. We can make it a little bit darker. Okay, so why has all this happened to us? Well, Judges 6, 12 through 14, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord, which by the way, in your Old Testament, if it's capitalized, is always the word Yahweh. We call it Jehovah. All right, so the Lord said to him, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? I mean, if Yahweh is with us, why do we have this stuff happening to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us? The Lord did this and the Lord did this. This is Gideon, of course, before, before the fleece deal and before God convinces him of all of this. And so that's what we're seeing. Of course, images like this come up. And I have so much to talk about, so we'll just see how far we can get. All right, is God a moral monster? Well, Sam Harris is probably the number 1 atheist in the country. He's a pathologist with a big mouth and he writes a lot. And since he writes a lot, then people will read his stuff like Letter to a Christian Nation, in which he calls God a moral monster. Is God a moral monster for allowing all this to happen? Matter of fact, he's one of the 4 that who termed themselves horsemen of the apocalypse after the book of Revelation. Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, and Daniel Dennett. Now there's only 3 of them that's left. It is Christopher Hitchens who has died. And so there's 3 out of 4 of those that are left, and so that's part of the problem. So why has all this happened to us? We can't possibly get to all this, but let's see if we can do 1 and maybe a little bit of 2. All right, why has all this happened to us? Well, let's outline a defense of God, which is what I'm just trying to do. We had 58 countries that were logged in. If you want to go to the debate, then you go to warrenapologetics.org, and you can buy it. Brother Ralph does not make any money for it at all, but it's warrenapologetics.org, and you can rent the debate, you can buy the debate, you can buy the debate book that was done 2 years ago, and read through some of this stuff yourself. All right, and so that's what it looks like, warrenapologetics.org. See up there at the top, and then you'll go up there to resources and drop down. It'll tell you the things that are done, because I also did a debate with them 5 years ago with another atheist by the name of Robert Price. So his name is Alex Rosenberg, and here's what he says about God. Now add to those horrors the God of the Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. He calls them all religions of Abraham. And you get an even worse reality, and that is that God is a moral monster. So is he a moral monster? Rosenberg also said in his book, Atheist's Guide to Reality, an unblinking scientific worldview requires atheism. So if any of you guys are in science and you're a believer, you're not a real scientist. Because real scientists don't believe in God. Because it requires that you have a view of the world that indicates that the world can fully explain itself without God. All right, so here's what he said in his book. What he says in black, what I say is in red. Okay, knowing the truth makes it hard not to sound patronizing of the benighted soul still under religion's spell. So from time to time, some of the tone of much that follows may sound a little smug. And I was thinking, really? Okay, so I said, thank you, Captain Obvious. Besides that, he kind of resembles Captain Obvious, doesn't he? Okay, and so I was kind of thinking, well, it's pretty obvious that if you're an atheist, you're going to be smug. Well, why? You're not only saying that God doesn't exist for you, you're saying God doesn't exist for anybody. You're making the claim for all of reality. So C.S. Lewis, before he was a Christian, at that time, he was living like so many atheists or anti-theists in the world of contradictions. He says, I maintain that God did not exist. I was also very angry with God for not existing. I was equally angry with him for creating a world. He says in Surprised by Joy, page 115, before he became a believer. And so I said to Alex, is it possible that you're angry with God? Is that the reason why you have come to disbelieve in God? Because many people who disbelieve in God are angry. And he lost two half-brothers in the Holocaust. Now, his mother married again after the loss of her two children. So this was like another marriage, and there were several years difference between him and his brothers. But he had two brothers to die in the Holocaust of World War II, half-brothers, that is, and he blamed God for it. So when I was talking with him beforehand, I know a little Hebrew. He's about this tall, runs a delicatessen. No, I mean, I know a little Hebrew. And so I was beginning to gonna talk a little Hebrew to the guy. And he said, I don't know Hebrew. I said, well, you're Jewish. Okay, but I don't know Hebrew. Well, why do you not know Hebrew? He says, because my mother never took me to the synagogue. She was so angry with God. When you are searching with people who are asking the question, why has all this happened to me? That's the beginning of anger that you see with God, whether or not it comes from the Christian perspective or non-Christian. If you are a Christian saying this, then you need to address it as though you were talking to a brother or sister in Christ, because you are. And then you try to answer it that way. If you're dealing with an atheist, you would approach it slightly differently. But one way or the other, you need to give them reasons to believe why God is not this person. And so I wonder, Alex, if you need to take your own advice to those who are in the hopelessness of religion. Because he had already said to those of us who are Christians, he said, you need to take two Prozac and call me in the morning, page 282. So I'm kind of wondering, hey, maybe there's enough to go around. You know, maybe you need some too. Maybe actually you are angry with God. So it's possible Ravi Zacharias is the guy that Norman Geisler, who is very old now, says is his main guy. So if you wonder if he has any standing in the world of apologetics, if you've ever heard the name Norman Geisler, well, then this name is going to be closely connected. He's an Indian guy. Makes a lot of sense. And so here's what he says. While theoretically a person may block out God, logically there will be a breakdown somewhere, because somewhere in the denying God, you're going to be in a world of contradictions. If that moral doctrine is not absolute, then the definer himself becomes undefined, because if there is no definition for morality, then the morality that came out of your mouth has no definition either. So if you say that morality has no definition, then you're saying that about what you just said, which means that you just contradicted yourself, and therefore it's a way of trying to block out God. So what has happened to us? Well, maybe we need to look at an outline of God. And again, this is going to be so fast, I'm going to tell you to tighten your seatbelts. Okay, because it often takes 3 weeks to teach this in a college class, or 3 weeks to teach it in a graduate class. So I'm going to do this in 15 or 20 minutes. All right, so what do we need to know about four things? Number one, is God omnipotent? Is he omniscient? Is he omnibenevolent? And if so, why doesn't he get rid of evil? Which means if he's omnipotent, he has the power to get rid of evil. If he's omniscient, he knows how to get rid of evil. If he's omnibenevolent, he's good enough to get rid of evil. So why is evil sticking around? I mean, why is it here? We flew over to get here last night, a big weather system. I don't know if all of it hit you or not, but boy, it was definitely over Atlanta, because we felt the results of it at 30,000 feet, and it dumped a lot of rain. Matter of fact, we were sitting in Cracker Barrel one night this week, and it was coming through Jackson, Tennessee area, and then the sirens start going off, and all the phones go off telling us there's a tornado. So my reaction to that was we moved away from the window, and I enjoyed my dumplings. Okay, you know, because you live in Jackson, you're used to, you know, tornado warnings and stuff. And so what better place to die than right there in Cracker Barrel with all that food in the kitchen? But anyway, right, so what has happened to you? So why doesn't God get rid of hurricanes like Michael? Why doesn't God get rid of all the bad stuff that's happening in the world if he has all those things? Well, number one, we need to understand that just because God says he's omnipotent does not mean that he can do anything that I can think of. For instance, you need your own theodicy. Now, you can't have mine. This is mine. And I teach my students, this is the way that I've tried to figure out in my own mind why God allows suffering to happen. I've even asked my students to begin their own personal theodicy, which means a way to justify God. God sometimes needs you might say, oh, I don't justify God, I just go to church. Well, bless your heart. You know, then you start singing in church, and what are you singing? You know, how great is our God? Well, not really. Okay, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, not all the time. So it affects your worship if you choose not to address it. If you choose not to do something about it, then it affects the way that you think, you know, like in funerals and stuff. So a theodicy is a plan to make God just, and you're going to need this sometime in your life. You probably have already needed it. You probably have already needed it because I know some of the background of what some of you in here have been through and are going through, and I know that we all need it. My wife and I swap out cancer. All right, so what has happened to all of us? Well, what about God? What about people? What about evil? What about the world? About God, what I want to say is, just because I can think of it doesn't mean that he can do it. Now, that's going to be contrary to what some of you have been taught, because you have been taught that omnipotence means that God can do whatever, whatever. So can God do whatever, whatever? Well, one of the whatevers is, for those of you who have children, how many people have children in here? All right, so for one of you, you might have noticed that your children have a free will. Did you notice that? Okay, did you plan on that? Were you ready for that? Whenever your children, they first exhibited their freedom of will at a very young age. At a very young age, they indicated that they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And they didn't always want to do things on your schedule. They wanted to do things on their schedule. So can God make a free being who will always choose right? I can think of it. I just thought of it, as a matter of fact. Can God make a free being who will always make right choices? Well, what's your answer to that, somebody? Jesus. What? You think he can? Well, if he can, why didn't he do it? If he can make a God, if God can give us this wonderful gift of freedom of speech and then regulate it himself, he's going to pull all the strings like a puppeteer. He's going to do all the programming like an Autobot. He's going to make sure that it's all in place, you see, and that we never, ever sin. Well, that's not the world that I live in. I don't know what world you live in, but that ain't my world. Because I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm assuming that's true for everybody here. So when you did God pull the strings and make you do that? No, he gave you this wonderful gift. And what is it? Freedom of choice. Now, he could choose not to give you freedom of choice, Tommy. And if he did, in that case, you would be an automaton. Which would mean what? You don't have any choice. Because God has pre-programmed it all. Like Calvinism almost. The radical Calvinism. You know, like the predestinationalist woman who fell down the stairs and she got up and she dusted herself off and then she said, whew, glad I got that over with. Okay, so whenever you think everything is predetermined, everything has to happen that way. Okay, so I'm going to make this radical statement that Brother Warren made to us years ago, and I didn't like it then, and some of you might not like it now, but God cannot perform the logically impossible things. God cannot perform the logically impossible things. Why? Because he himself is the foundation of logic. Remember, Jesus' name is Logos? In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. All right, there you go. All right, so if Jesus himself is the Logos, which means word or reasoning or logic, and if God is the foundation of logic, why can he not perform the logically impossible? He'd be violating his own nature. So if God made a free being and then said, by the way, you're just kind of free. That's why for years and years and years, Friday at Fried Hardman, we had a deal on Erasmus. Erasmus had a thing with Martin Luther over free will. They didn't like each other. Erasmus did a Greek text. Martin Luther, of course, 1517, one of the leaders, they didn't like each other because they disagreed about free will. Erasmus thought that your free will was important enough that you could choose your salvation, and Martin Luther didn't think so. And then 18 years later, well, then there are the Institutes of Religion of John Calvin, and the rest is history. Protestants often remain Protestants, believing one or more of the 5 points of Calvinism, and Catholics remain Catholics, and that's why we often say we're neither Catholic nor Protestant, because we don't fit in the Protestant movement, we don't fit in the Catholic movement. What we're trying to do is go back to the Bible, do Bible things in Bible ways, etc. So be careful when you define God, because God is perfect. But when he gave you this gift, he was voluntarily limiting himself. When you had a child, you were doing the same. You were voluntarily limiting yourself because you said, I'm going to have a child, and this child is going to have freedom of choice, and then I'm going to lose some control here. And Tracy, when they go off to Fried Hardeman, there you go. There they do. Start dating boys, and then you have less control. Okay? And so whenever that happens, is it wrong to say that God cannot perform the logically impossible? It's not wrong to say that. Matter of fact, it's true. But God can do anything that power can accomplish. If power can do it, God can do it. All right, number 2. Well, then what do you think about an alternate definition? An alternate definition from Warren's Have Atheists Proved There Is No God is, God can do anything that lends itself to accomplishment. If it can be accomplished, God can do it. God cannot make himself be the devil. God cannot annihilate himself. God cannot lie. Titus 1 verse 2, Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. So there's a lot of things in there that we need to think about whenever we say, well, God, you know, can do all this stuff. Because sometimes God is limited by his will. Again, I said this is going to be fast. His ideal will is that he doesn't want anybody to be lost, right? 2 Peter 3, 9. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants hell to be vacant. On the other hand, people are going to blow it. And when they do blow it in the circumstance of sin, then they're going to need a Savior. So Jesus is going to come because the plan was in place before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. And so God has planned for the fact that we're going to blow our freedom of choice. And he gave us Christ, and that's going to be the end of all things, right? That means then that everybody's going to accept Jesus. No, now I say this to my students, don't be offended. I say, no hairball. That doesn't mean I'm talking to anybody in class. It just means I'm talking to this mythical figure that I have in my mind called hairball. No hairball, that is not true. And why is that not true? Well, because all people will not accept Jesus. There will be some people who will not accept Jesus. So can you defeat the ideal will of God and be lost? Yes. Can you defeat the circumstantial will of God and be lost? Yes. Can you defeat the ultimate will of God, which is his final will? What's the answer? Absolutely not. Because when there's the 144,000, which I don't think is a literal number, but what it means is there's nobody in heaven that God missed the judgment and should have been there. Everybody's in heaven that's supposed to be in heaven, and everybody's in heaven who made that choice, and God is just, and he didn't. As the righteous judge, he didn't blow it even one time. We stand before the righteous, you know, the judgment seat of Christ also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. So that means now that sometimes things happen that would even make God sad. You know, we act as though somehow or another, God, if it makes you sad, won't you not do this? Kind of sounds like a parent about to spank their his or her child. It's like my mother. Every morning it was cook breakfast and whip Ralph. Why? Because she was anticipating what I was going to do. Okay? You know, because I did a lot of bad stuff. All right? Now, does God know that mankind needs to be punished? Yes. Does it hurt him? And the answer is yes. It grieves the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved. So, when something bad happens to you, don't assume that God has caused it unless you have good reason to know that that was the case. Now, if there's a drunk driver that hits somebody that you love, that's different. If there's a woman who is using drugs and the child comes into the world already, you know, hooked on drugs, that's different. But in the event that there is something out there God may not have had anything to do with it whatsoever, but he can be glorified because of the accident. He can be glorified because of the accident. So we have people say, you know, they go to a funeral, young man committed suicide, chemical imbalance in his brain. Bible major at Freed Hardeman, went out to a road several years ago outside of Henderson, killed himself. At the funeral, the mother reports this to me. There was a woman in the church, a sister in church, who came up to her and said, "I am so sorry that your son gave up his right to go to heaven." Okay, now, in the event that you think you know the will of God, I want to know what his Instagram account is. I want to know, where did he text you and say, "Okay, I did this"? Where did he tell you, "I did this"? Now, in the Bible, that doesn't count, because the Holy Spirit will sometimes tell you that the baby dies of Bathsheba and David because the Lord struck the child. What you don't know today is that, did that happen to your child? What you don't know today is whether or not that happened in your situation. And we need to train our people to stop talking about the will of God here as though somehow or another God has caused this. Tracy, I see you in class and I have a hard time, you know, not thinking about the fire. Okay, so did God cause this? I don't think you're in a position to know that. That's above your pay grade. And it's above the pay grade of everybody else who faces this situation. Because remember, the Lord said in Luke 13, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish in some way or another." Maybe it will be by a tower falling on you. Maybe it'll be some other way. Maybe it'll be because you're worshiping in church and Pilate commands his soldiers to come in there and kill you, the Galileans, while they're in church. It might be that way. But in the event that that is not the case, you should not assume that God has put his finger on this and caused it. Because unless you are a current prophet, if you are currently in prophet status, and if you are currently receiving these revelations from God, then you might think that you might know. But the truth of the matter is, in most cases, we don't know. Nor can we know, nor necessarily does God want us to sometimes know, because that's the way often it is the case. So let's go a little further. Let's talk about the theory of retribution. Well, maybe God's doing this because I did something bad to him, and I call it the zap theory. Maybe God is doing this because of that. In Luke 13, I just quoted that passage, the two occasions in Luke 13. And I also could have quoted John 9 about the man who was born blind and Jesus heals him, but it's not before the disciples come and they frame the question as though they believed in the theory of retribution. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Do you hear the built-in assumption? The assumption in it must be because of sin. And what Jesus does, escaping through the horns of a dilemma, Texas people can appreciate this, or escaping through the horns of a dilemma, or Oklahoma, you're going to get through the horns of a dilemma, and what you're going to say, Jesus says, neither this or that, but the glory of God is going to be manifest on this occasion. And that is what happened. So, does God always punish people in the world for their sins? No, he doesn't always do it. Sometimes he does, I guess. The Bible would teach us that sometimes we suffer because of our own choices. And sometimes a theory of retribution might be applied. But also, we cannot assume that God never punishes us in this world for our sins, because we are his children. If he doesn't discipline us, then we are illegitimate children. Hebrews chapter 12. So you cannot just assume that it's not the case. So every event of suffering is when you ask the question, did I contribute to this in some way? You know, when our child Jenny was on drugs and alcohol, we asked that question, I don't know, 100 times a day, I guess. I don't know how many times. Did we do this? Did we do this? Did we do this? Did we do this? And we didn't think, but it did give us an opportunity to think about things that we wish could have been otherwise. Although now she has 18 years of sobriety and two wonderful children. Well, what about you? Well, concerning people, look, you can't have it both ways. You want your freedom of choice, or do you not? And if you don't want it, you better not say it. Why? Because when you say you don't want it, you answer the question out of your own freedom of choice. So if you don't want freedom of choice, you can't even answer the question that I just asked you. Why? Because it's going to require freedom of choice for you to answer. Do you want freedom of choice or not? It's a tricky question. Because if you say no, then you actually have used your freedom of choice and you really want it. If you answer yes, well, then you have to accept the fact that your freedom of choice is not always going to go well. All right, so God also could have made us with or without this. He chose to give it to us and to be one of the ways in which we are in His image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. But could God guarantee us to make free, right choices? I don't think so. Why? Because a guarantee does not come with freedom of choice. As much as you are looking for that guarantee or warranty button on your children, it does not come with freedom of choice. And it won't come with your grandchildren either, but you'll forgive them more because you should have had them first. Okay, and so with regard then to what has happened to us, what about evil? Well, Michael, the hurricane, did a lot of damage, of course, and people did not forecast it well, and it surprised a lot of people, and it hurt some people and killed some people. So was it evil? The only thing that can be evil 24/7, 365, the only thing that can be evil all the time is sin. Why? Because there are people who went through the hurricane and made their faith stronger. There are people who went through the hurricane and decided not to worship God anymore. So the hurricane is morally neutral. It comes from the meteorological system. I don't want to get into climate change because I don't know the answer to that, and you don't either. Okay, so whether or not who caused the climate change. All right, but what I can say is this. It is nothing about our climate that will automatically interfere with your relationship with God unless you allow it to. And if you allow it to separate you from God, in that case, then there is instrumental evil, but not intrinsic. If something is intrinsically evil, it's evil all the time. It was evil under the patriarchal age. It was evil under the age of the Mosaic age. And it's evil under the age of Christ. And it's always going to be evil all the time. It's evil. It's murder. Murder is always wrong. All right. But could that change when the new guys come along? Generation Z, next year, Generation Z is going to outnumber the millennials. The millennials are so happy because they've been blamed for everything. Okay, so next year is going to be Generation Z, and they're going to be a little bigger next year. Maybe 31.5% will become 32%, and it'll be the largest population number in the world. Not just the United States, but in the world. Gen Z, what are they like? Well, we can blame them then, I guess. But the truth is that whether or not you're a baby boomer like myself, or whatever it is that you are, it's going to be true that whatever age we pass through, sin is not going to change in the fact that it's going to separate you and God, and that's really evil. Now you might think, well, we've been through some calamity because of natural disaster. I'm very sorry. Been through cancer, leukemia. Good friend of ours, Tommy, you know about this. Kathy, you know about this. A good friend of ours battling breast cancer for a third time. I have done the funeral for a 29-year-old girl who died of breast cancer. I've done a funeral for a 32-year-old girl who died of breast cancer, and I didn't like it either time. And I did my sister's funeral, who died at age 54. She died of a very rapid sort of renal cell carcinoma. So we're not speaking here as though we know nothing about this. So whenever you're thinking about this, nothing subhuman can make you separate from God unless you let it. And then if you let it, I mean, some people actually stay in Florida because they know that there might be some hurricanes here. But you also might know the exit route too. But anyway, you know, so nonetheless, here we are. Now, here's what I also want you to know. An atheist, a skeptic, or an agnostic really should not be using the problem of evil against you anyway. Why? Well, because he threw away his ruler. Okay, when you throw away your ruler, I didn't actually bring one, and I took it out. My dad had a Lufkin rule that he used to use as a carpenter. But let's say you use that to measure with, and I was just discussing this with one of the girls at Fried Hardman this week, and I used the ruler in Matt Cook's desk, and I said, hey, what is this for? And I said, how big is that object on the desk? And she measured it. It was 10 and a half inches. And I said, now let's throw away that. Because she was wondering whether or not why God did bad things to children with cancer and all that stuff. I said, look, if you throw away the ruler, which is God, you have nothing objective left to measure with. If you throw this away, somebody tell me when my time is up. All right, if you throw this away, then what we're saying is that you can't measure anymore because the only other game in town is evolution. Now, why can you not use evolution as a moral ruler? Any ideas? Why can you not use evolution as a moral ruler? Have you thought about this? Why can you not use evolution? Well, I was in Oregon 2 weeks ago. And up there, the Oregon Ducks are a big football team. And so I used this illustration. I said, look, you can't learn from nature what is morally wrong because there's ducks and there's geese. Canadian geese are monogamous and ducks are promiscuous. And I forgot their local team is the Ducks. Okay. But it is still true. You're going to use the ducks? You're going to use the geese. How about the praying mantis? Would you like to use her? She'll have sex and then eat her husband. How about the black widow spider? Maybe you'd like that. How would you like to be a male lion who often kills other baby male lions because he doesn't want to have to deal with the competition in the future? How about a male gorilla who will kill another male gorilla and we don't arrest him for murder? So where are you going to go if you throw away your ruler? What are you going to do now? How can you say, well, God was unjust? Well, yeah, well, God is unjust. Why? Well, because you threw away your ruler. If you don't have the nature of God to tell you what good and evil is, it is at best speculation and opinion. So if somebody says, I'm opposed to genocide, let's not wipe out an entire race of people. Another person says, hey, I was kin to Hitler. I kind of like it, you know. Killing 6 million Jews, like the, 13 Jews who died in the synagogue in Pittsburgh recently because a white supremacist thought it was a good idea just to wipe out all the Jews. Do you think he committed wrongdoing? And the answer is, of course. And why? Because you have a ruler. But if you get so angry with God that you throw away the ruler, then what are you going to do? Now, what time did I start? I have 10 minutes. All right, thank you. All right. So then, the last point then is, what do you expect out of this world? I noticed that your daughter had a Disney World thing on her computer. She likes Disney World, I guess. Okay, my daughter, Rachel, is a Disney planner. And so she likes to set people up to go to Disney World. She can also do it at Universal Studios. And so she can arrange their stuff for them on the side because she is a teacher. Okay, we got four daughters, and three of them are teachers. We thought we'd at least have one who could make enough money to take care of us when we got old. But no, they're going to be teachers. Okay. Joyce is a retired teacher. I'm a teacher. You know, then we got three out of four of our kids that are teaching. The other one did teach. You know, so I guess that we're just going to have to figure out, I have to buy a 13 and a half foot boat and just float around. You know, that's what I'm thinking, Johnny. I guess that's what I'm going to have to do. All right, so what do you expect out of this world? Well, did you learn anything when your parents made you buy stuff for yourself? Did you? What did you learn? Brother Laro, what did you learn?
I learned how to plan my money. I learned
Is it possible to give your children too much money? Well, what happens if you give them too much money? They don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to manage it. And they don't know how to work. All right, Tracy, what are you saying?
It's the same thing Miss Judy did. They don't appreciate it.
And they don't appreciate it.
Kids who pay for their own college appreciate their education a lot more than kids who don't.
Yeah, so then why did we pay for it? Oh, well, never mind. Okay, so this world is about learning. And there are some lessons that you cannot learn unless you pay for your own tires and your own insurance. You know, then all of a sudden, you know how much it takes to actually drive a car. All right, so whenever, does this world, is it tough? Well, yeah, it's tough. You know, it's tough whenever stuff like this happens, and it's tough whenever there are parents who cannot afford to feed their children, and that's tough. But you have to understand, this world was not built for the purpose of always providing you pleasure all the time, which is called a hedonistic paradise. This world was not made for that. Matter of fact, sometimes a tooth has to be pulled. Sometimes you have to have a root canal. Sometimes you have a kidney stone, which weighs about 10 pounds and has spikes. Okay? And it will get your attention. Anybody in here ever had a kidney stone before? Okay, and what do they feel like? Okay, so whenever you talk about this, but then on the other hand, let's say right now, okay, I'm going to bless you in this world in which we have, and right now, you have the inability to feel pain. I promise you that from now on, the rest of this day, you will feel no pain. Now, have I blessed you? Why am I not blessed? Why? If I could make you be pain-free for the rest of your day, why is that not a blessing?
Most people have that or born with it. It's a disease. And most of them never lived to be teenagers because they can't feel the pain and they don't know what's wrong.
So if right now you can't feel anything, would you be able to sit upright? You ever had an epidural before? I have, but I didn't have a baby. I had one because of a kidney stone. And so I thought, they said, you got to do two things to get out of the hospital. Number one is you got to void. And number two, you got to stand up. And I just thought, man, I'm ready. So I went to get out of the bed. And my legs didn't move. But that didn't bother me any because I'm stubborn. I asked my wife. So I took my legs and I threw them out one at a time over the bed. And I thought, I'm going to the bathroom and I'm going to void because I don't like hospitals. I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to be this guy and not this guy. Okay, I'm not supposed to be the one in the bed. All right, and so I fell flat on my face. And why? Well, because I was stubborn, for one, but because I couldn't feel my legs, so I couldn't walk to get out of here. Matter of fact, it might even be questionable as to whether or not you could be vertical right now because some of you are balancing on your elbows, some of you are balancing on your feet, some of you are balancing on your bottom, and you're staying upright because you can feel. If you can't feel, can you even sit where you are? And then this world in which you live becomes an enemy to you. Even that door that you go out. Or for those of you who work fixing, you know, things in the kitchen and you're there by that hot stove, but you can't feel anything. All right, so is it a terrible thing to be able to feel? No. Matter of fact, God made you to be in this world for these reasons. He made you to be in this world because it'll meet your physical needs, point B. It will allow you to be free. It'll challenge you. And you can learn from your environment and thus become a better person. So it's called a veil of soul making by one writer, meaning this is where you develop your soul. All right, so what have I got, 2 minutes? Or no, I got, okay. All right, so let's just say then, I've asked this to atheists, and I've got no answer yet. All right, asked it 2 years ago of Alex Rosenberg. Now, he's past chairman of the philosophy department at Duke University. It's not a small place. Got a PhD from Johns Hopkins University in the philosophy of science. Real smart guy. All right. 5 years ago, I debated Robert Price, two PhDs, one in form criticism and one in systematic theology from Duquesne University in Pennsylvania. Two PhDs. Now, I asked them this question. Okay, both of you have given up on God. So now, where'd you get your rules from? Why? Well, because you threw away your ruler. If it's not God, then you're going to let society determine what's right and wrong. Is that objective? Is it objective to let society determine? And the answer is no. Because if you don't like this society, you can go find another society. I don't know about West Palm, but I assume you have some gangs somewhere not too far from here. You can go with that society if you wish. Or you could go with a society of really people who are helping others. What society do you choose to be a part of? And how will you know if there's anything objective about that? Well, not really. You want to go with your intuition? Well, how'd that work out for Jeffrey Dahmer, the guy that would kill people and then have them for dinner? I mean, he ate them and stuffed body parts and had them in the freezer. He became your brother in Christ toward the end. But he was really messed up. They beat him to death so unrecognizably that the coroner said he had never seen anybody beaten that bad in prison because he wanted to be in the general population. But his intuition was not helping him. Evolution is not going to help you. Consequentialism means I'm just going to study consequences. They're not going to help you. What about the harm principle? Well, the harm principle sometimes works, sometimes doesn't. I mean, Walmart moves into town and it hurts somebody. Who does Walmart hurt? Mom and pop grocery store, mom and pop pharmacy, mom and pop, you know, and yet it's legit. So is it harm? Or maybe you can tell me what source you use. And guess how many answers I've gotten from either one of them. Oh, wait, you're an atheist. You don't have any rules. And so you cannot, why are you saying to me then, why do you disbelieve in God? So here's the conclusion. So what are some possibilities about why bad things happen to us? You see, you and I cannot look behind the curtain because, again, we don't have the Instagram account. We cannot look behind the curtain. If Job had known that he was suffering because he was a good man, it would have affected him greatly. But he couldn't look behind the curtain, and you can't either. Because behind the curtain, it could be that God did it or allowed it. It could be that Satan did it. It could be that there were natural laws of genetics that came into play. Could be I'm responsible for it. It could be that somebody else did it to me. Could be that it was an accident. It could be that God's trying to discipline me. Maybe it happened to me because I'm actually a good person. Or maybe God is putting me to the test. And dokimazo in Greek means to put to the test. Number 10 is one of the most important. Maybe I just don't know. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to trust and hope and love. And whenever we go through this probationary period, there will come a, which is meant to be temporary, there'll come a time that if it's still important to you, you can ask God. But right now, everything we see is temporary, and it's all going to pass away. So what we're looking for is the eternal weight of glory in the heavens. That's the point.